Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Several weeks ago, a Baptist preacher from Texas created quite a furor when he taught that the Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be lost eternally. Newspaper and magazine editorials severely criticized that Baptist preacher's statements and hinted at anti-Semitism. Some Jews were upset and accused Christians of prejudice and bigotry. What does the Bible teach about unbelievers, whether Jew or Gentile? Must one believe in Christ in order to be saved? What is the relationship of the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ? I invite your attention to the question, has Christianity superseded Judaism? Whether or not you agree with that Baptist preacher's conclusion, for 1900 years, that has been the position of most people who call themselves Christians. So-called conservatives, evangelicals, and fundamentalists teach uncompromisingly that the law of Moses had been replaced by the gospel of Christ, and that all men, both Jews and Gentiles, must accept Christ as their Savior or be lost eternally. In fact, the fundamentalists almost universally preach that the Jews have to be converted to Christ. They also preach that the Jews will be converted as a nation sometime prior to the second coming of Christ. The fundamentalists attempt to justify their belief that the Jews as a nation must be converted prior to Christ's return by a reading of Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. However, this verse does not teach the conversion of the Jews as a nation. If you would like to challenge that statement, you are certainly free to do so. Some very liberal groups, such as the United Church of Christ, attempt to circumvent the teaching of Scripture that the Old Covenant has been taken out of the way and has been replaced with the New Covenant, the Gospel of Christ. The Commercial Appeal published an article on Saturday, July the 4th, 1987, with the title, UCC, that is the United Church of Christ, recognizes status of Judaism. The article was dateline New York City and reads in part as follows. The United Church of Christ this week became the first major Protestant denomination in the United States to declare that Judaism has not been superseded by Christianity and that God has not rejected the Jewish people. The declaration, adopted with only scattered opposition at a meeting in Cleveland of the 1,700,000 member church, did not try to grapple with the theological validity of the Jewish claim to the land of Israel. It was the question of Israel that led the Presbyterian Church, USA, to downgrade a similar paper from a policy statement to a study document at a divisive convention last month. Page B4. My only concern in discussing this question, has Christianity superseded Judaism, is very simply, what saith the Scriptures? I have read what several liberal theologians say. I know what the fundamentalists teach. While I am deeply concerned about the beliefs of all sincere teachers, my task is to examine the Word of God for the definitive answer. I sincerely hope that you will stay with me as we turn to the Bible for the truth on this vital issue. All Bible believers accept the fact that God chose Israel from among all nations on earth to be His special covenant people. In the great book of Deuteronomy, Moses delivered unto the Israelites God's commands concerning the land of Canaan. God forbade the Jews to marry among the heathen nations. The reason for that restriction is specifically outlined. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. Deuteronomy 7:1-4. The Jews were commanded to destroy the heathen altars, break down their images, cut down their groves where idol worship was conducted, and burn their graven images with fire. Deuteronomy 7:5. Now please listen carefully to Moses. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to the face. Thou shalt keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgment, which I command thee this day to do them. Deuteronomy 7:6-11. There are a number of observations I would like to make on this passage from Deuteronomy. First, God's choice of the Israelites had nothing to do with their salvation. In other words, no man was saved eternally because he was a Jew. He had to love God and to keep God's commandments, or he would have been punished for his disobedience. The general requirements under the law of Moses were the same as they are under the gospel dispensation: faith in God and obedience to his word. Second, the choosing of the Jews was related to God's eternal purpose for the human race. The Jews would be the people through whom the promises God made to Abraham would be fulfilled. That was another reason that God forbade the Jews to marry among the heathen nations. He wanted the bloodline to remain pure for the coming of his son, the Messiah. Third, God's choice of the Jews did not depend on their greatness or power, but on the Lord's intentions for accomplishing his purposes. Again, may I remind you that the Jews were not automatically saved because they belonged to the nation of Israel. Their personal salvation was contingent on their obedience to the commands of the Lord. Thou shalt therefore keep the commands and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Deuteronomy 7:11. Since the law of Moses has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14-17, what is the status of the Jews today? The New Testament teaches very plainly that no one, neither Jew nor Gentile, can be saved by the law of Moses. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. Many scholarly Jews recognize that what I have read is what the New Testament teaches, but they do not accept the teachings of Paul, or Peter, or James, or John. They may honor some of the same moral principles that are taught in the New Covenant, but they do not accept Jesus Christ as their lawgiver and Savior. So for the time being, let us forget the New Testament's teachings and turn to what the Old Testament says about the giving of a new covenant. As most of you know, the Jews constantly rebelled against the law of Almighty God. The psalmist records the grievous sins of God's people. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 14:1-3. The prophet Jeremiah also indicts the Israelites for their ungodly behavior. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. After his constant criticisms and severe warnings, the prophet Jeremiah records a beautiful promise concerning a new covenant. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Jeremiah not only predicted that God would establish a new covenant, but he also gave several characteristics of that covenant. First, it would not be according to the covenant which God gave them when Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage. Jeremiah was talking about the Mosaic covenant, which had been consummated at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20. That covenant had served its purpose well. But the day would come when it would no longer be binding on anyone. The Mosaic covenant had never been given to the Gentiles. But when the new covenant finally came, the old would simply be canceled. Second, the covenant between God and the Jews had been violated over and over by the Jews. God said, Which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them. Jeremiah 31:32. When the Jews broke God's covenant, he was no longer under any obligation to them. However, because of his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, nothing the Jews did would nullify what God planned to do for us and for the Jews through Jesus Christ. Third, the new covenant would be instilled in the hearts and the minds of those who received it. The Jewish law was a carnal ordinance, but the gospel of Christ would be a spiritual arrangement. The new law would be written on the hearts of God's people. God promised to be their God, and they would be his people. Fourth, the new covenant could be experienced only by those who were taught its truths and who willingly embraced its requirements. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:34. Under the old covenant, the Jews became partakers of the law simply by being born into a Jewish family. The Jews were adherents of the law by generation, not regeneration. When a little boy or girl was born into a Jewish family, he had to be taught about the Jewish relationship to God. The new covenant differs greatly from the old in respect to the terms of admission. No Christian has to be taught to know the Lord. They already know the Lord, or they could not be participants in that covenant. Jesus explained that truth beautifully. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:44-45. Fifth, God promised through Jeremiah that he would forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34. The law of Moses made provisions for remembering the sins of the people from year to year. They were not completely forgiven because the blood of bulls and of goats could not make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifice of the law could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:1-4. The New Testament covenant completely, irrevocably takes away the sins of all who repent and are baptized into Christ. Repent you therefore, and be converted, or repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. The prophet Jeremiah made the prediction that we have been examining about 600 years before Christ. Are we still waiting for its fulfillment? My answer is not designed to hurt and embarrass any Jewish people who may be listening to our lesson today. The New Testament has come and is in force. It has been in force since the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon and when the church of our Lord was established. No one, not Jew or Gentile, can reject the new covenant without rejecting Almighty God. Does the New Testament teach that the new covenant is actually in force? The Hebrew writer talks at length about the Mosaic covenant and then adds, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Hebrews 8:6-7. Verses 8 through 12 of this great chapter quote the words which I have read to you from Jeremiah 31:31-34. Now please notice the Hebrew writer's conclusion. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. These verses from Hebrews 8 prove conclusively that the old covenant, the Jewish covenant, has been superseded by the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the good intentions of the United Church of Christ are, they cannot overcome the simple truth of the gospel. The Jewish covenant ended at Pentecost, and no one has a scriptural right to belong to that covenant. When anyone seeks to be justified by the law of Moses, he is fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. The Commercial Appeal article reported that several Jewish leaders welcomed the adoption of the United Church of Christ paper, which had been in preparation for 2 years, especially because it comes at a time when Roman Catholic Jewish relations have been strained by the recent visit of President Kurt Waldheim of Austria to Pope Paul II. "We have a remarkable mandate for change in American Christianity, which we warmly welcome," said a Jewish rabbi, who is director of interreligious affairs at the American Jewish Congress. Page B4. My friends, I do not mean to sound ugly, but what the United Church of Christ decided on any question has precious little to do with American Christianity. This church is one of the most, if not the most, liberal religious groups in the United States. That should be obvious from what I have read to you this morning. Any group that calls itself Christian and then denies that the atoning death of Jesus Christ is essential for entrance into the kingdom of God has given up the very essence of Christianity. I am not denying the honesty of the members of the United Church of Christ, but I am insisting that they have eviscerated the gospel of Christ. I am aware of the goal the United Church of Christ hopes to achieve, the removal of anti-Semitism from the lives of all people, and I am totally in sympathy with that goal. Anti-Semitism, or any other kind of discrimination, is unchristian and anti-Christian. It is totally inexcusable on any basis. But can we give up our faith in Christ, in New Testament Christianity, to remove this great evil? And anti-Semitism is a great evil. Does belief in Christ as God's only way to salvation promote anti-Semitism? Oddly enough, there are some who call themselves Christians who blame the New Testament writers for anti-Semitism. Van Weigel has a Master's of Divinity degree from Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary and presently teaches at Eastern College in St. David's, Pennsylvania. In 1986, Weigel wrote a book which he entitled Ostrich Christianity, Self-Deception in Popular Christianity. Please listen to a few representative statements from Van Weigel. Christians must recognize that Hitler never could have executed his insane scheme without a bed of Christian anti-Semitism on which to build. Page 196. If anyone could invent a more irresponsible position, I would not want to encounter him. Van Weigel quotes extensively from Martin Luther's personal opinions of Jews. Luther recommended that Jewish synagogues be burned, their houses razed and destroyed, and their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of limb and life. He advised that safe conduct on the highways be abolished for the Jews. Luther wanted all cash and gold taken from the Jews, pages 197 and 198. I freely admit that some who claim to be Christians, and that includes Martin Luther, have hated the Jews and still do. But that has nothing at all to do with whether or not New Testament Christianity incites to anti-Semitism. We do not follow Martin Luther, nor did he recommend that we follow him. We must follow Jesus Christ. Weigel confesses that it probably is incorrect to accuse the New Testament writers of anti-Semitism since they were all Jewish. Perhaps anti-Jewish or anti-Judaism would be better expressions. Van Weigel proceeds to accuse Matthew, the most Jewish of all the gospel writers, of anti-Jewish sentiments. Two passages in Matthew are especially hostile to the Jewish people. Matthew 23 exhibits great bitterness toward the Jews. Matthew 27 explicitly makes the Jews responsible for the death of Jesus. Page 201. Were the Jews responsible for the Lord's death? Of course they were, and no amount of fancy logical footwork can deny it. Let me read one other excerpt from Van Weigel. How much pain would have been averted? How many lives saved? How many tears would have been unnecessary if the gospel writers had played it straight with the facts? No sensitive Christian can meditate on this question without feeling pangs of grief, some sense of responsibility for the religious intolerance of our forefathers. Page 203. My friends, these statements are totally irresponsible. None of the apostles were prejudiced toward Jews. They were all Jews, and no doubt had suffered enormously because of that. It simply does not make sense to accuse the apostles of being anti-Jewish. The Apostle Paul writes very strongly concerning the need to obey the Lord's gospel. He does not give in either to Judaism or to Judaizing teachers. Paul had grown up in the Jewish religion, but had been converted to Jesus Christ. Yet no man ever loved the Jewish people more than Paul. He wrote about his Jewish brethren as follows. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:1-3. If those words do not show Paul's great love for the Jews, I cannot imagine words that would. My friends, it is not a matter of prejudice toward the Jewish people. The law of Moses hath been removed. Neither the Jews or the Gentiles are subject to that law. Whatever the United Church of Christ decides does not in any way change God's arrangement for the salvation of the Jews. Does that mean that God has rejected the Jews as a nation? That they are no longer His elect people? That is precisely what it means. Has God rejected the Jews individually? Absolutely not. The Bible continually stresses the truth that God is no respecter of persons. At the house of Cornelius, Peter expressed that great lesson. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Acts 10:34-35. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2:10-11. To summarize our study today, let me ask a very pertinent question. Can a Jew be saved when he obeys the old law and not the new? Can he be saved without Christ? The answer cannot be more simply taught than in the passage I am about to read. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus expressed the same truth very forcefully. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. We thank you so much for listening to our study today. We encourage you to listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may God richly bless you.